offertory hymn, A Child of the King. Let's stand one more time. My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. But now he is rain for silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the key, a child of the key, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them, but now
I would like to continue in Revelation the 7th. The harlot church, and it's called Scarlet Woman or the Harlot Church, depending on your translation. But it is a worldwide church system, a belief system that is called Babylon. Babylon the church. Now, we need to remember that Babylon has always been shown to be, from the very beginning of Babel, we have known that the word Babel means confusion, because that is where God dispersed or changed the languages of the people. In Genesis chapter 11, let's just go there for just a moment as an introduction. You probably know where the book of Genesis is. We get there once in a while, don't we? Probably more than a lot of folks. But I want to read to you in Genesis chapter 11 just a little bit. This is Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said one to another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. Your translation may say slime. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, I want to take you back for just a moment to Genesis 10 and verse 8. And Cush, who was the elder son of Ham, Ham being the son of Noah, Cush begot Nimrod. This is chapter Genesis 10, verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And so there we are, the very beginnings. Nimrod means let us rebel. And so Babel means confusion. Nimrod means let us rebel or let us giggle. It just depends on which translation you look into. And it's amazing, the discipline. It's amazing. And so what we see is God, from the very beginning, identified people who will raise up monuments to themselves as the most direct followers of Satan. Let's understand something. They're following after Satan instead of God. They're raising up monuments. What do they say? Let us make a name for ourselves. And that's what they said as they were raising up the Tower of Babel. Okay. So as we're looking at the Babylon, which it comes from Babel, the religious system of Babylon, as we see its end, we're going to see soon, in the next couple of weeks, the destruction of the political system, Babylon. But tonight we see the destruction of the religious system, Babylon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for your love and your grace. We thank you for your watch care over our loved ones. And Lord, we ask you to be with us in a very special way tonight as we look into your word. Help us to apply your word, to allow your Holy Spirit to apply your word, that we will indeed be changed by this meeting with you, that we will be more like Christ upon our departure than upon our arrival. For we pray in his holy name, amen. So what we see here, as I'm going to take you back to Revelation chapter 17, and if you don't mind, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter starting in verse 8, picking up where we left off last week. "The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you see are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so I think it's very important that we review some of these things that we're reading about so that we understand. It talks about in verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. When you saw something say was and is not, and it says also the one that the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so we are looking at something that had life, did not have life, and then had life. And so we need to be very careful that we understand when we speak in those terms, in reality, we're using God terms. Do you remember Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus, and he's famous for what? Being resurrected. And in the Bible, it talks about Lazarus was dead, right? We were talking at lunch today with Jerry and Diane. I know of a man who was declared brain dead. He was declared dead and then brain dead, and yet I've had lunch with him. Okay? That's not the same as being dead. That's being declared dead. Do you see what I'm saying? This is it's an amazing fact that he is now alive, and he shows that he's been through a rough time, but he is alive. Okay? John is still alive and able to speak with some difficulty. Only God can say was dead in reality, right? So what we're talking about in chapter 13, you may recall, we had a beast that appeared to have died. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 11. Chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of the men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And we'll stop right there, because we've talked already that this is a worldwide church that we're talking about, and they are now worshiping in the same way that people have worshiped. Now listen carefully. Every religion that is not Christ-centered is worship of man's intentions and works. Does that make sense? So it doesn't matter what other label they have on it. They may call themselves Christian, they may call themselves something, some other kind of religion, but if it is not truly for the glory of Christ, if it is not truly Christ-centered worship, it is some other religion that is based back in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, worshiping as we see fit for our own benefit. Let us make a name for ourselves. All right? And so we see this, and so the world church is very important that the people that have remained. By the way, this is the world church we're talking about. Do you belong to that world church? No. Dear brother or sister, you belong to the out-of-the-world church, right? I mean, listen, not only when the rapture occurs are we out of this world, we should be right now, shouldn't we? Where is your mind centered? What things are you thinking on? Where is your conversation, as Paul might have said in the King James? It's on things above, right? Whatever's so pure, whatever's right, think on these things. And so God has called us to be in the world, but not of the world, right? So we are out of the world. We're the out of the world church. And by this time, the rapture will have occurred, and we will be the out of the world church for sure by that point. But this world church is setting the tempo, setting the pace and the direction so that the worship of the beast will be much more convenient and easy transition. Okay? And that's what's happening here with them. You notice here it says, talked about in chapter 13 about those who would not worship would be put to death. Not worship the image of the beast would be put to death. And so I want to take you back to Revelation 3:5 for just a moment. Because I want to remind you in verse 14 from Revelation 18, it talks about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Now, Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This church that is being written to is Sardis. It is the church that the condemnation is, you say that you're alive, but you are dead. Okay, now over here it talks about those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Because the reason he's talking about he who overcomes is because in verse 4 of chapter 3, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Please hear that. So he's talking about the church in Sardis. You're known for having been spiritually dead. You think that you're alive, but you are dead. And then it says, even in Sardis, there are a handful. And doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that make you happy? Because the truth of the matter is, as we look around and we see people engaging in all kinds of religious pursuits, we need to be reminded there is that handful that are faithful. There is that faithful remnant that are the chosen and are obedient to God. Because it is not something that is a recent revelation or a recent occurrence. For 1900 years, God has been warning about these things. And so when the church that has been known to be dead still has some that whose name I will not blot out. Now, I want to share this with you because I don't know that you'll hear this from somebody else, so it may not be accurate. Okay, I'm just telling you, this is what I think. We know that God is omniscient. He has always known all things. Before the creation, you had a Savior, right? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so I believe that God, in His grace and His mercy and His omniscience, knowing all things, He wrote the name of every human being that would ever be in the book of life. And then those who said, no, God, I will not, the names were taken out. They were blotted out. Now, this is in reference specifically to what would sometimes happen in Roman provincial times. And so if there's a troublemaker in the city, they are excluded from the city and their name is stricken from the books of the city, you know, blotted out. And so that's sort of what that refers to. But I'm going to share with you that I really believe that because God has always known all things, he of course knew the day that you were going to come to Christ for salvation. And he knew the moment of absolute rejection in the life of whomever you would care to think about right about now. We mentioned Stephen Hawking this morning. So there's a point at which Stephen Hawking had his last opportunity to come to God, right? And I really believe at that point, God blots out the names of those who have rejected him for the last time. And so, the reason I say that I think it's I believe it's important that we look at it that way, because God is not willing that any should perish. The ones who do perish are those who reject him. The first time, the second time, there are many, many, many times. And that's why I share with you the belief that I know there's a rapture, and I believe it's very soon. We were talking in Bible study this morning about the signs of the times, about the things that we're seeing. And please remember, when we talk about the signs of the times, we're referring back to Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is saying, this is what it will be like in the end times, in the last days, right? You remember those phrases about what you should be watching for? And he says all these things that we're so familiar with. What is it that he's talking about? His second coming. When is he coming again? When is he coming again? He's coming again after the tribulation. What happens before the tribulation? The rapture, right? So what I'm trying to say is that we know for a fact, I can tell you absolutely certainly, with absolute certainty, his second coming is at least 7 years from now. At least 7 years from now, okay? When is his rapture going to happen? Well, I think it's very soon. I think it's very soon. But when we start seeing things that we associate with his second coming, we need to recognize his second coming is years in the future yet. Does that make sense? Because you're kind of sitting at looking at me kind of quiet tonight. I lost you somewhere, didn't I? So anyway, we need to be aware that what we're experiencing right now is a continuation of what has always been. People having had religion based upon what they want to do to make a name for themselves, to be comfortable with themselves. And we've had that, again, since shortly after Noah's time, right? Since a few generations after Noah's time have we seen this happening. When, interestingly enough, the first civilization that is mentioned in the Bible is the one that is so corrupt that raises up that tower. That's the first real concept of civilization that's talked about in the Bible that we talk about it in that way. And so our natural tendency to be corrupt and depraved and separated from God is transmitted through our civilizations. And so one of the things that it talks about in Revelation chapter 17, and we were there, weren't we? Is the fact that we have kingdoms. Kingdom after kingdom has come and fallen, right? Rise and fall of kingdoms. So it says in verse 9, it says, here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Now, here's what I think that we understand here, and there are lots of different ways to interpret this, and some people of good reputation have some very different opinions. But when you start looking at the number seven, it says the mountains, the seven mountains or hills, is where the woman sits. Now, the woman, of course, is not a woman, a figurative woman, a literal woman. She's a figurative woman, or she'd be quite a figure of a woman, wouldn't she, sitting on seven hills. But that was a little joke. It's probably stuck there, Jerry. I'm sorry. So we see this woman who represents the world religion, and she, the world religion, has great power and authority throughout the world. If you look what it says there in verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, it's worldwide. Worldwide. Now, the seven hills also implies that. There are people who say it's the seven hills of Rome. Is the Roman church involved? Yes. We talked about that last week. Is it the Roman Church? It'll have great similarity to the Roman Church, but I don't think we want to be focused saying it is only the Roman Catholic Church. You see what I'm saying? It is a worldwide church that encompasses, or worldwide religion that encompasses everyone that is not a true believer. Right? Everyone that is not a true believer, whether they were Hindu before or Muslim or whatever. So it's a very ecumenical move. But if you look at what it says, talk about, there are also seven kings. Five have fallen. Well, if we talk about the kingdoms that have fallen, we talk about quite a bit about Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, the Medo-Persian, and the Greek by this time. Those five have fallen. And then there's one that is, and that would be the Roman. And then it says, and one, the other has not yet come. That one to come is not going to be of a Roman Empire, but it will be of a Roman, an empire of Roman descent. It will come from the the new Roman Empire. Okay, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. And who is it that they're talking about there? It's talking about the beast himself will reign as the world emperor that has come up out of the revived Roman Empire. And so the world will then have one emperor for a short time, and that'll be about 3.5 years. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to be going to perdition. And so when we look at that, it's talking about that counterfeit from Revelation 13 where he seemed to have survived that wound. So what will be said, of course, is that here he is, he has the power to raise himself from the dead, right? And so he's the seventh, and then he's also he's the seventh king, but before the resurrection is, quote, resurrection, and the eighth is when he has come back and is going to be the emperor over all, okay? And so it says that he will, you see the ten, the beast was and is not, is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition, which means the final judgment. In verse 12, the ten horns you saw are ten kings, and these kings are not yet. They receive their authority from the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now, so there's a federation of kings, and they will do whatever the beast tells them to do, and that federation will rule over. So in other words, the world will be divided into 10 sub-kingdoms, if you want to say it that way. The world will. And there will be one emperor. Now, the world religion is necessary up until the middle of the tribulation. And the reason that's necessary is because at the middle of the tribulation, the world religion will be revealed to be nothing other than a stepping stone to worshiping the beast himself. Remember we saw in verse 13, chapter 13, those who will not worship the image of the beast will be put to death, right? And so at that point, there's no need for any kind of other religion whatsoever. So it's what, a quote, apostate church. Because one of the things we need to be very clear about is that we have for some years been engaged in watching the church become more and more apostate. The people who call themselves Christians, I was talking about compromise this morning. You remember that? And we feel free more and more to come together with people who don't have a biblical view of things, and we will work with them about supposedly ministry when in fact it can't possibly be ministry, can it? If it's not biblically based, if their truth is not truth. Remember we said, truth 99% truth and 1% lie is what? It's a lie. And a lie that is 99% true is only 1% lie. It's still a lie, right? So in other words, it has to be, it's not ivory soap. 99, 44, 100% pure is still a lie, right? Because you got that 0.56% that is a lie, and it makes it a lie, okay? And so we have people today who are very comfortable in joining with someone who's mostly right most of the time. Well, that can't possibly be for the glory of Christ. And we need to be aware of that. One of the things that I recall with great sorrow was after 9/11 in the National Cathedral. Do you recall? So we had Billy Graham was there, and he preached a sermon. But so also was some imam from the Muslim faith. And so was a rabbi from the Jewish faith. And so was some kind of a Buddhist monk or something. I mean, they had all kinds of folks up in there in the National Cathedral that was supposedly built for the glory of Christ. And they were all supposedly calling upon God. Listen to me carefully. If you're not calling on the living God through His Son, you're not calling on the living God. You're calling on someone else, right? And so we have decided that, well, let's just be nice and love everybody and incorporate all these things together. Please understand something. It's not about being nice. It's not about being loving. It's about being biblically correct because God has said this is what is required. And so we see the apostate religion all around us, all around us. If we look, we're seeing all kinds of ecumenical movement to incorporate one another so that we all believe the same thing. And I've been told that by so many people about Christian denominations. Well, you know, we're just like Baptists. I said, really? Tell me about that. Because the truth of the matter is we have a reason for having denominational differences. Now, I want to share with you that most people don't feel comfortable with that. I understand that. But if you don't have doctrinal differences, it may be because you don't have enough understanding of the doctrine of the Bible. Because I've seen some folks have some really squishy feelings, and I say squishy feelings, about how they relate to other people of other churches and things. Feelings are important, but we need to understand God gives us guidance by His Holy Spirit. Be very sure. Somebody was saying that a while ago. Be very sure. You're anchored on the solid rock of Christ. Isn't that what we were just saying? Well, how can you be sure? Well, you can be sure because of what the Word of God tells us. So we see that what's happening in the final stages, and this is the middle of the tribulation, is that this world religion has served its purpose. I find it so interesting that the communist leadership and the Islamic leadership have the very same perspective on life. Have you ever noticed that? Because the communists will, in a heartbeat, kill tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of their own people if that's what they think is necessary to accomplish their purpose. The Islamic people, guess what? The Islamic leaders will say, you need to be a jihadist. You need to be a martyr for Allah. And send wave after wave of people to go die, whether they're children, people who are not mentally completely aware, let's say. Have you seen that? Women who they disregard as having value anyway. And so the concept is the same. Why? Because their God is the same. So the idea that they're following after Allah and the communists are following after their atheist beliefs, that's what they state. But the truth is they're both serving Satan, who's seeking to destroy as many as he can. And so the world religion is all around us and is soon coming to an end. I believe, because I don't think we're that far away from the rapture and the tribulation. And so in verse 16 it says, because the ten horns, they will hate the ten horns, of course, are in the ten kings. They will hate the harlot, make her desolate, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In other words, to completely destroy the world church because she has been a useful idiot, as the communists would say. That's what they call people who fall into their trap of being used as spies or something. They're useful idiots, and there are a bunch of them. By the way, how many of you remember Richard Nixon? Everybody here. Do you know why the media always hated Richard Nixon so much? I think I can tell you. How many of you remember Alger Hiss? Okay, Alger Hiss was revealed to be a communist spy by a committee led by Congressman Richard Nixon. Now, why would the media hate Richard Nixon over that? You tell me. Okay, so, and by the way, that is true. People say that's not true, but the truth of the matter is, now that we have all this information that's been uncovered from the Soviet Union and records being available through different means and all that, Alger Hiss was in fact a communist spy. It was right. But the media today, because that is their own leaning, first of all, atheist, anti-God, secondly, communist, anti-America, that's their leaning, right? They find anybody that did harm to someone like that evil. Not that Richard Nixon wasn't pretty evil, but I'm just saying. And the woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, so at the time that John is seeing this vision, this worldwide religion has reigned over the earth along with the beast, because she's riding on the back of the beast, the authority of the beast. So the worldwide religion has authority up until the last moment when the kings turn on her and destroy her completely, because they're going to worship the one they're following, the beast. And so as we have this opportunity, I think, to look at what we are doing, not only as the church, as a church, but as Christians, we need to, I think, be very mindful of what God has called us to be: separate, holy priesthood, so that what we are doing is in fact for the glory of Christ. So what we're about is very clear to everyone, and some people will hate us the more for it, understand, because that's already been established. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed for your love and your grace. We thank you for providing us your holy word. We ask you, Lord, to help us to live for your glory. Help us, Lord, to stand as your bride, pure and spotless, not only in the day of judgment, but Lord, in this culture, which desperately needs a witness of you. For we pray in your holy name.